This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
So position is important to many of us. And I'm not saying that it shouldn't be. There's a time and there's a place. Luke's gospel has been called many things. But some people call it the traveling gospel because Luke takes us on a journey. Now, the funny thing is, he doesn't take us from point A to point B in a straight line. And that's how we like to go in this society and culture. We want to know the shortest time, the shortest route, the least traffic. We just want to get there. Well, if you were to go over to the Holy Land and just walk around using Luke's gospel and travel to the different places that are mentioned, you would not be going in a straight line. You might even get pretty frustrated. But this is about a spiritual journey. And spiritual journeys often don't go in a straight line. In fact, mine has not ever gone in a straight line. It's also been called by at least Tom Wright, who's a biblical scholar from England and now just happens to be the Bishop of Durham over there. He also calls it the gospel of parties because Luke has more eating sequences than the other ones. You're always eating. It's mealtime. And so it's about partying too. And isn't that wonderful? I remember when I was in South Carolina, I preached a sermon about Eucharist to a bunch of people who were very serious about it. And I said, you know, we're having a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. I hope Marty doesn't smack my hand for saying this, but it's part of my story, Marty. I was telling them, when we receive the body and blood of Christ, we should go back dancing to our pews. We should be so overfilled with joy. We shouldn't be, and I was taught this in confirmation class, to be very solemn and sober, straight, kind of sad face, because that's how a religious person looks, right? I said, this is a thing about joy. Jesus brings us freedom and joy. We should dance back to the pew. So God bless him. One of my vestrymen, after he and his daughter had received, grabbed her by the hand, and they waltzed all around the church and back to their pew. I was, very studiously giving out communion, and I heard this laughter, and I looked up, and there they were, dancing down the rows. You might think when you heard this gospel that Jesus had all of a sudden morphed into Miss Manners because he gives us some specific stuff about what to do and what not to do. Well, think about the first part of the gospel where we hear from Luke that people are watching. People are watching Jesus, and they're just looking for him to slip up. They're just looking for a way to criticize him. Remember last week's sermon when you heard about the old lady that had been bent over so like this, and he healed her on the Sabbath? She didn't even ask for it. She showed up for services, and he put hands on her and healed her, and she could stand up and walk. Well, they really got on him for that. You're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. You got lots of days of the week. You don't have to do it on the Sabbath. And I submit to you that even today, we can get into that frame of mind. We can start thinking we're holier than thou. In fact, when I practiced law in Macon, Georgia at one time, and there was our priest got up one Sunday and held up the Macon Telegraph, the religious section, because it had in typeface about this big, bold black, God is an Episcopalian. And we loved it. We loved it. But all joking aside, we can get that way, can't we? I mean, if we're honest, we can think, well, we're the right ones and they're the wrong ones. We're the in crowd, they're the out crowd. We're the ones that are special, they're not so special. We're the ones that God loves. But the truth is, God loves everyone. And everybody is invited into this relationship. We don't get to choose. But we can get it into our head, this certain way of thinking. It's very dualistic. It's very much a part of our culture and our society right now. You know, black or white, this or that, choose. And I'm all about choices, but I always like to think in terms of both and. Jesus is telling these people, as he watches them seek out the places of honor, the places where the cool people sit, the places where, you know, you have to be special to sit there. Sometimes we call that the bishop's throne in this church. When the bishop came to us, when I used to be at St. Columba and Marathon, and we didn't have a bishop's throne. In fact, we didn't have any extra chairs. So somebody said, "What are we going to do?" Because he was coming to install me as the rector. And I said, "Well, grab that color, that folding chair right there, put it in the middle, and we'll throw a rug over it." And they were appalled. And the Catholic priest, who somebody went and said what I had said, you know, they said, "Oh, Father, you're never going to believe our new priest. This woman, she's probably going to wear high heels at the altar. But she wants to throw a rug over a folding chair." So I got a call from him, and he said, "Lynn, I got this old chair, and it really looks pretty impressive. Do you want it?" And I said, "Sure, for free, we'll take it." And it was the most magnificent piece of furniture you ever want to see. And that's what Cal Schofield sat on when he came. But that's aside. But we do that, don't we? We do that as Christians. We do that as people. We notice who's got the best, or who has the best place, or who's the favored one, who's not the so favored one. And we feel it. I tell you, when I was really trying to embody just being myself, like I said, I always tell the kids, God loves you just like you are. I went through, the summer was a phase of growing my hair out and then getting it chopped off. But when it was growing, I had about that much white roots and about that much brown on the end. And I was in a store, and some very rude man said to me, very sarcastically, "I like your hair." And it hurt my feelings. It really hurt my feelings. So I started thinking about that, and I thought, well, who is he? And why on earth are you going to let this perfect stranger make you feel bad about yourself? Because that's also what's going on in this sermon, in this gospel reading. Jesus is saying, don't sit at the top because they might ask you to go down farther. No, we've got the Archbishop of Canterbury today, so you can't sit there. He's sitting there. You go sit over there with the peons. I must say, the Archbishop of Canterbury came to my seminary and got an honorary degree, and I was so impressed by him. This was George Carey, because he said, he was a long time ago, but he was willing to talk to seminarians. We again, the church has a hierarchical structure, and seminarians on a totem pole are under the ground. The Archbishop was willing to stand there and talk to us about anything we wanted to talk about. And every issue in the church was being fought out when I was in seminary. So he was very patient. He stood there and he talked. Somebody came over to him and said, "Archbishop, the New York Times wants your picture. Can you come with us?" And he said, "Just a minute." And he said to the person he was talking to, "Hold that thought. I'll be right back. I got to go do this, but I'll be right back." And do you know, he came back from doing all this stuff to be famous, and he renewed that conversation right where he was. And he told the people who were in line, "Just stay there. I'll be right back. I'm not going to go away." And that, to me, showed an amazing amount of humility. And it impressed me. Because he treated us, the lowest people on the totem pole, like real human beings. And I imagine that's what Jesus does. This gospel is really about humility. And it's about seeing ourselves not with the eyes of the world on who's important and who's not, but with the eyes of God. In that reading that we heard from Jeremiah, and thank you for indulging me in that, we have an amazing story. You know, Jeremiah is a prophet. He speaks for God, right? Which is a hard thing. The kids and I talk about that a lot, too. If you're called to be a prophet, search in the Bible. Not one of them said, okay, you're right, I'm really good at this, I'll go. They all had an excuse. They all had an excuse why somebody else would be better at it. So here's Jeremiah. He's just told them how they've been led through the desert. They've been saved by God. And then he talks about how their hearts changed. How they didn't focus on God anymore, but they started focusing on these other things. Things that to them were very important. But again, speaking in God's voice, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves. Cracked cisterns that can hold no water. When we forget God, when we just ignore God, and that's possible. I mean, we are not held our feet to the flame. We can say no. It's what love's about. We have the freedom to say, no, God, I'm really tired of you. I don't want any part of this. We have that freedom, or what would it mean if we said, no, I do want to follow you. I do. And so things will change for us if that happens. But we have the freedom to say no. But when we take that freedom, and some of you have done this, I've done it on my spiritual journey, we're making those cracked cisterns that aren't going to hold the living water, that cannot hold against all the pressures and the grief and the joy even of this life. Those cracked cisterns are not going to give us life. And we might want to look at our hearts, because all of the readings in this season after the Pentecost basically are tied together by a common thread, and that is, how do we follow Jesus? What is discipleship about? And it's a decision that we make. It's not either or, it's both and. So that, yes, when we say, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to love you, I'm going to just teach me how, that's the key. We don't get to decide for ourselves how that's going to look. Humility, again, kind of foreign for the most part in our culture and society, humility is being able to say, well, I don't know how to do this, Jesus, so you're going to have to teach me. Please show me how to do this. When I first became a rector, I did that. I had heard from an Anglo-Catholic friend of mine how at his ordination, he had laid down on the ground. We didn't do that in this diocese under Cal Schofield, so I didn't have that experience. Did you lie down, Wendy? You did? Did you, Marty? Mm-hmm. Well, Cal wouldn't let us. Our revered bishop, Cal Schofield, wouldn't let us lie down. But I was at my first parish as rector, and nobody was around, and I thought, they're not going to see me. I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'm going to do it because I need help. And I laid down prostrate, and I said, Jesus, I don't know how to be a rector. I'm just still learning how to be a priest. I don't know how to be a rector. Would you teach me? And he did. That's the kind of humility I'm talking about. It's not abasing ourselves, because some Christians get that in their heads. In this very, this is the third time I've told the story, but in this very room, is Father Mike here today? Where are you, Mike? You might remember this, you might not. When I was a kid, there was a woman who did a reading, and Mike said to her after the service, boy, that was great reading, thank you. She started abasing herself. Oh, no, it wasn't really. No, it wasn't really. And he said to her, God gave you that gift. The appropriate response is, thanks. You remember that? You probably said it a lot, I'm sure. We don't have to have this false humility. We don't have to have this false humility. I'm teaching a confirmation class at my parish, St. Mary's in Deerfield, where I am part-time. And I've been asking the children things like, well, do you want to follow Jesus? Because when you were babies and you got baptized, somebody else answered for you. That's what confirmation is about. Do you want this? Because I know from experience, if a teenager thinks it's irrelevant, I don't care what they say, that's the showy part of our religion, huh? They're not going to do it. So it has to be relevant to them. They have to say, yes, this is something I want to do. And we've been talking about all the pitfalls and how hard it is. At St. Joseph's School, Episcopal School, when we are doing our series on bullying, we concentrate on, well, if somebody comes up to you and says, you know, you're ugly and stupid. Yeah, it makes you feel bad. But if you're rooted and grounded in our Lord, if you know that God loves you, you can look back at that person and say, you're a liar, and I don't believe that for 1 minute. Because our value doesn't come from what others say about us. It comes from God. It comes from love, through love, by love, with love. It comes from love itself. We are beloved. And so nothing anybody can say will take that away from us unless we allow them to. We have to give them power over us to say, oh, yes, gosh, maybe that. And we all are tempted to do that, aren't we? And somebody looks at you and says, you're really stupid, in the back of your head might be, gosh, maybe I am. Maybe I haven't noticed. Maybe they've got something going here. There's a, you know, maybe a scared little person still living inside of us, listening to the voices of adults who are always in control and thinking, gosh, maybe they're right. But again, if we are rooted and grounded in this love that Jesus offers to everyone, not just to us, but to everyone, then we are going to have enormously great self-esteem because we are beloved. God delights in us. We had a chapel talk where I had a big old beaker, a great big old round beaker filled up with blue water. It's hard to find ordinary dye. You have to get these jelly things and then stir and stir for an hour. But anyway, it was a beaker full of blue water. Any kids here remember this? You remember it. And I asked for volunteers, and they threw in, they didn't know what it was, but it was Alka-Seltzer. And so there were bubbles everywhere. And I said, that's exuberant. That's how God feels when you pray. God bubbles up like that and just says, wow! Here's this person I love, and they want to be with me. We're never coerced. It's a choice that we make. But when we make it, everything has changed. It's like Jesus is a pair of glasses that we put on, and our vision is different. We can see clearer. We see with our heart. Everything is changed. Our perspective is totally different. We are totally different. And when we really mean it, that we're going to follow Jesus, we are transformed, as Paul says, into his likeness, more and more and more, transformed. I went to a seminary. I've been reminiscing a lot this week. I don't know why, but I went to seminary with a woman who said, if I really, really believe that the Holy Spirit exists, and I give up my will and say, God, okay, you're in control. Just tell me what, you know, just tell me. It's not so much what we do, it's who we are. But she didn't get that at that point. She said, if I really believe that, then I don't have any control over what happens. And she said, I've got my life mapped out. I've got a certain idea of the positions I want to hold. I know where I'm going. I know the kind of awards I want to get on my pathway to success. Thomas Merton used to say, yeah, when you climb up that ladder to success, you look down and you find out you've leaned it against the wrong wall. This humility is about letting go. Letting go of everything that we think might be important and being willing to have Jesus teach us what is important. And who we really are. Because he who loves us so much knows what's really important for our lives. So this letting go, that's what Jesus is talking about. And looking at our hearts as cisterns. Are our hearts and our souls these living containers of living water that Jesus is just pouring in? And it's pouring out of us to everybody else. Or are they cracked cisterns that are just leaking? And to the desert people Jeremiah was talking to, that's a problem. That's a huge problem. Because you have life on one hand and you have death on the other, to get back to our dualistic way of thinking. But you see, we can have both because we're people of the resurrection. So yes, we have to have death to the old stuff, to the garbage, to our baggage, if you will, in order to grasp the new life. We have to let go of the old. That dies. But we get so much more. We get so much more. I work with children. I know miracles can happen. Amen.